Suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." It's interesting, isn't it, that we constantly talk and sing of the angels singing, and yet God's word actually doesn't tell us explicitly that they sang. It simply tells us that they said, and yet many of the commentators that I've been looking at all seem to acknowledge that it was a song of the angels. Indeed, Spurgeon himself called this verse the first Christmas carol. And so I've borrowed his title. The first Christmas carol. And I want to consider first of all with you the song of the angels. And we can actually overlook the fact of the angels coming with this great message. And they perhaps seem to be quite an insignificant and just incidental part of the story. And perhaps we can assume that there's nothing really to learn or to take note of in the fact that the angels came to proclaim Christ. But I would ask you to stop and consider a few things. I want you to notice that the angels are free from envy. Now, why on earth would I say that? Well, for this reason. Christ did not come from heaven to save the angels when they fell. When Satan, that mighty angel, dragged all those who followed him out of heaven by their sin, Christ did not stoop down from his throne to save them. He left them reserved in chains and in darkness until that last great day of judgment. And yet the angels do not envy men when they remember that God did not save their fellow angels. And even though Christ had never condescended to take the form of an angel, though several occasions in the Old Testament he took the form of a man, just the form of a man, they did not think it beneath them to express their joy when they saw Christ clothed in human flesh. They're free from pride. They weren't ashamed to come and tell the news to humble shepherds. Shepherds were the lowest of the low, really, in Jewish society. Sinful men who are possessed with proud hearts can think it a fine thing to proclaim before kings and celebrities. Not so the angels. They came to tell the shepherds on the hillside that night the marvelous story of an incarnate God. And note how well they told the story. They didn't come with a whisper. The whole multitude proclaiming glory to God. This is a message that needs to be proclaimed. The angels came, and they understood the import and the weight of what it is that they had to tell. And they proclaimed it to them. What a sight, what a sound came to the shepherds' ears and eyes that night. Glory to God in the highest. And hearts of compassion towards the lost. Rejoice in it. And that was the angels that night. And part of your anticipation of heaven ought to be that in heaven you will live with these holy creatures of God, as well as with all the redeemed of God's people. These wonderful messengers of the Lord. And remember that these holy and lovely, sinless beings of God's guard us every hour. I think sometimes as Christians, we can be a little bit wary of speaking of such things because we worry that people might completely misinterpret what we're talking about. And there are many people who are very far from the Christian faith who do also speak of angels, but not in the sense that we understand them. And perhaps at times we refrain from speaking of angels as we ought to, as they are presented to us in the scriptures. These sinless beings created by God, they watch over us. They're his messengers. They unceasingly minister to his saints. They watch over us night and day as our guardians. In Psalm 34 we read this: the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him. It's the angels who will come with Christ on that great and final day. It's the angels who will separate us into those two great groups. We remembered last week about Abraham being gathered to his people. Everyone will be gathered to a people, and it's the angels that Christ will bring to him that will do that separating work. But what a song they sang that night. The angels sang something which men could understand. The angels sang something that night which men ought to understand. The angels sang something which will make you much better if you understand. The angels were singing about this Jesus born in a manger. They sang of Christ, and they sang of the salvation that he would bring. No wonder the sky must have seemed to be filled with this noise as the angels proclaimed this great news. And they give the shepherds this threefold message. What they said was, this salvation which has come to you gives glory to God, gives peace to man, and is a token of God's goodwill. So let's look at those three things this morning. This salvation which God gives in Christ, it gives glory to God, it gives peace to man, and it is a token of God's goodwill. So, firstly then, point two, this salvation gave glory to God. Now, the angels have been present on many glorious occasions before. They are eternal beings with God in his heaven. But here, as God stoops so low in order that he might save fallen men and women just like you and me, as he makes his first move, as it were, in this long-given plan that will provide this greatest display of his love and his grace and his mercy, the angels lift their song higher than it has ever been before. Glory to God in the highest. Now, the words "in the highest" don't refer to God's being. They're not saying that God is in the highest, as in that he is God most high. He is, of course, but that's not what they're saying. They're saying this is the highest glory to God. Literally, it is the highest glory be to God. If the angels shouted with joy as the world was made, their shout is even greater now. More strong, more magnificent than they've ever shouted before. What a night and a sound. this must have been. As heaven's host's greatest song was seen and heard by the shepherds on those hillsides. So what is it that we learn from this opening phrase of the angels? It is that salvation is God's highest glory. Now, God is glorified in so many different ways. Every drop of dew that twinkles in the morning sun gives glory to God. One of these recent frosty mornings, I came down, opened the blinds in our kitchen, which looks out over the back garden, and along our garden fence, there were 7 spider's webs, glistening bright in the sunshine. Now, they were probably there the day before, but it was a dull grey morning the day before, and I never noticed them. And yet this morning, there they were, covered in frost, the sun shining on them, and they were just magnificent to look at and to behold. The glory of God's creation. God is magnified in every flower that blooms. You just stop and just look at what He has made. And it just shouts out His praise. He's glorified as every bird opens its wings and takes to the air. As every lamb skips through the meadow at springtime. All the creatures in the seas praise Him, from the smallest plankton to the largest whale. Every breathtaking landscape gives praise and glory to God. Every golden sunset that your eyes fall upon, that takes your breath away, the beauty of it all, it's all shouting out, it's made by God, gives glory to Him. You look up in the night sky on a clear day, a clear night, and you see the sun in the daytime, you see the moon and the stars at night. All shouts His glory. But there's never been glory like this before. The glory of God's salvation eclipses it all. Spurgeon said this: though creation may be a majestic organ of praise, it cannot reach the range of the golden hymn, Emmanuel, God with us. And we see every attribute of God displayed here in His glory. What wisdom there is in this proclamation of the angels. God becomes man because God is just. And He longs to be the justifier of the ungodly. He longs to make us right with Himself. And He knows this is the only way that it can be done. What power there is here that a member of the Godhead, God Himself, should humble Himself and become a man. What love is revealed to us here as Christ comes. What faithfulness we see here. How many promises are kept on this glorious day, and how many more will be fulfilled as Christ walks this earth and dies and rises again. There is no attribute of God that is not made manifest in Christ. The whole of God is glorified in Him. Salvation glorifies God. And it doesn't glorify man, because salvation is all of God. Why did the angels sing glory to God in the highest? It's because the angels know of no doctrine which uncrowns Christ and puts the crown on the head of the believer. The angels know of no system of faith which makes salvation in any way dependent upon man. Now, there may be some preachers who delight to preach a doctrine that magnifies men. But there is no such doctrine in the Word of God. Only these glad tidings that make the angels sing are those that put God first, God last, and God in the middle in the salvation of his creatures. And they put the crown wholly and only on the head of him who saves without any helper. Glory to God in the highest is the angel's song. Because God's salvation is the pinnacle of his glory. For we see him revealed in Christ as he truly is. The disciples said to Jesus, "Show us the Father." Jesus said, "Just look at me. You've seen the Father if you've seen me." No greater glory has ever been or ever will be than what God has done for sinful men and women in the Lord Jesus Christ. The second phrase of the angel's song was peace on earth. Peace on earth. Now the angels on many occasions have sung God's glory, but this is the first time they've sung this phrase. They've never said it before. They've never had cause to say it before. They've never had any opportunity to say it before. They've never had any reason to say it before. They didn't sing it in the Garden of Eden because there was no need to. Peace there was a very natural thing. Peace there was part and parcel of God's creation. But now man has fallen. And since that day when Adam first fell, there has been no peace on earth, has there? There isn't peace on earth. You don't need me to tell you that. Our news bulletins are full of the news every day that there is no peace on earth. Except in the hearts of believers. Because they have obtained the peace of God. And that is the peace that the angels came to proclaim that day. Peace on earth. Now, since Adam fell, wars have raged in every century. Men have slaughtered one another and committed the most awful atrocities upon each other. And there have been wars within men, as well as wars around them. You know of the wars that have raged within your own soul and within your own conscience, and perhaps even do today. Ever since Adam fell, Satan has tormented men and women with thoughts of sin, doesn't he? There has been no peace on earth since Adam fell. But now, as the newborn king makes his appearance, he ushers in a new order of peace, and the angels proclaim it. Peace on earth. Because through Christ, God will be at peace with man, and man may be at peace with God. I wonder if you know that peace for yourself. The peace that the angels proclaimed, do you know it for yourself? Because Christ, as we've been remembering around the Lord's table this morning, by his death and by his atoning blood, will tear down the wall between God and man. And he'll wash our sins whiter than the snow. And we shall be reconciled with God. What peace this is! This is to be at peace with God. This is to have the peace of God. It will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ. This is a sacred peace between the pardoned soul and the God who pardons. And he brings peace to our hearts in this world. Now imagine it this way. Some of you will have seen programs on the television showing cars going down a test track. Now, one aspect that cars are always tested for is they're driven down a very bumpy road. It's intentionally made bumpy. It's built with like huge cobblestones, and some of them are raised up, and some of them cause huge potholes in the road. And it's intentionally made that way to test the car and see how comfortable or otherwise it might be. So imagine two cars. They're both going to go down the same piece of track. And the first car drives down, and there are four passengers inside the car. And it's absolutely dreadful. It copes with the conditions horrendously. And the passengers are being thrown around this way and that inside the car. It's the most uncomfortable ride they've ever had. Because the external conditions are being transferred to them. And they're experiencing it all. And here comes car number two. And that sets off at exactly the same speed as the first. And yet the experience for the passengers is completely different. The ride, by comparison, is so much smoother and quieter and more comfortable than the first. Now you see, the external conditions are exactly the same for two cars. Yet the experiences of the passengers are so very different. And that's what the peace of God brings to those who are His. Because those of us who are Christian believers, the external situations and the external conditions and the external experiences don't change. They stay exactly the same. But the experience going through them is changed because we have the peace of God in our hearts. That's the difference that Christ makes. And so in the New Testament, we read of no promises that everything will be plain sailing. But we do have the promise of peace. We have no promise that all the potholes will be filled in and made smooth for us. But we do have the promise of peace. We have no promise that God will in some way exclude you and excuse you from all of life's difficulties and trials. But we do have the promise of peace. One man says this: the peace of God is that eternal calm which lies far too deep in the praying, trusting soul to be reached by any external disturbances. Spurgeon said this: do you know what it is when you're tossed on the waves to go down into the depths of the Godhead, there rejoicing that not a wave of trouble ruffles your spirit, but that you are serenely at home with God, your own Almighty Father? Now, this is the stuff of reality. This is what real Christian living is all about. I read an account of a man. He lived in the 1700s. Nicholas Ludwig von Zinzendorf. Sounds like something out of Chitty Chitty Bang Bang, but it's actually a real guy. Count Nicholas Ludwig von Zinzendorf. He's been called the rich young ruler who said yes. Do you remember that man who came to Christ? He was very rich, he was very young. And Jesus said, you need to go and sell everything that you have, and give it away, and then come and follow me. And that man went away very sad because he couldn't do it. Well, this man Zinzendorf, he's been described as the rich young ruler who said yes. He was born into one of Europe's leading families. aristocrats, but he gave his life to Christ. He established a Christian community. He oversaw the sending of the first Protestant missionaries in history. Later on in life, Zinzendorf married his beloved Anna. They became husband and wife. 3 years later, his strength ebbed. He pushed himself to finish some writing projects, but he noticed that his wife, too, was also growing weaker. On Sunday, May the 4th, 1760, they attended church together, but with great difficulty. Anna returned straight to her bed when they got home. The next day, Nicholas was unable to eat much lunch, and he complained of thirst. He visited Anna's sickbed and then fell into bed himself. Speech became difficult, and it grew apparent that he and Anna were both dying in rooms next to each other. About midnight on May the 8th, Zinzendorf was seized by a coughing spasm, and at 9 o'clock the next morning he said, "I'm about to go to the Saviour. I'm ready. I am resigned to his will, and he's satisfied with me. I am ready to go to him. Nothing more stands in my way." His eyes lingered another hour, then they closed. A friend by his bed began praying, "Lord, let now thy servant depart in peace. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace." And at the final word, "peace," Zinzendorf stopped breathing. When Anna, his wife, was told that her husband had passed away, she said, "I have the happiest prospect of you all. I will soon be going to him." She watched his burial from her bedroom window, and 13 days later, she joined him in glory. Peace on earth. That's what the gospel of Christ is about. And then finally, and just briefly, goodwill toward men. No greater proof of kindness between the Creator and his subjects is given when the Creator gives his one and only beloved Son to die. Now, you will talk to many people in this world today, and they will think of God as if he were an ill-natured being who hates all of mankind. Some picture him as if he is some kind of abstract essence who takes no interest in our affairs whatsoever. And he's the first person that they ignore when things are going well, and he's the first person who they blame when disaster strikes. Have you met people like that? Listen to the message of the angels. God has good will toward men. Unbeliever, you have sinned greatly and you've offended God. Your sin against him has been unrelenting. And yet he has said no unmerciful things toward you because he has goodwill toward you. If you're a sinner, you've broken his laws, and yet he deals patiently with you. He does not visit you immediately with the punishment and the destruction that your sin deserves. He withholds his anger from you because God has goodwill towards men. In the Old Testament, in the book of Ezekiel, we read these words, "As surely as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked should turn from his way and live. Turn. Turn from your evil ways and live. That's the heart of God. Why should you die? The prophet Isaiah, "Come now, let us reason together," says the Lord. "Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool." The angels pronounce God's good will to men. If you would say to God, "God, how can I know that this is true of you?" He would point to a manger and he would point to a cross. And he would say, "See my son." If God did not have such goodwill towards us, would he have done this with his own son? If you doubt God's love, look to that multitude of angels. See their blaze of glory. Hear the song that they sing. God has goodwill towards men. He is willing to pardon. The angels came, and on that night they sang the first Christmas carol. Glory to God in the highest. Peace on earth. Goodwill toward men. Turn. Turn and live.